Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to do the reading slightly different than usual. I love the diversity this morning. It's amazing to see so many different backgrounds of people. So we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 27, which can be found on page 3 of the Church Bible. We're going to read these verses in 7 different languages. The English will be on the screen behind me, so try to follow it that way. So the first person who will, I will just name all the people who will be speaking. So we've got Graham first with the English, we've got Monica with Urdu, we've got Mayoa with Yoruba, we've got Anne with Swahili, we've got Janine with French, we've got Kesia with Dutch, and me with Portuguese. Okay, let's pray. Let's read.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters.
और खुदा ने कहा कि रोशनी हो जा और रोशनी हो गई और खुदा ने रोशनी को देखा रोशनी अच्छी है और खुदा ने रोशनी को तारीकी से जुदा किया और खुदा ने रोशनी को तो दिन कहा और तारीकी को रात और शाम हुई और सुबह हुई सो पहला दिन हुआ
ọlọrun pàṣẹ pé kí àwòsàn mọ wà láàrin omi kí ó pín omi sí ọnà méjì kí ó sì jẹ àlà láàrin omi tí ó wà lókè àwòsàn mọ náà àti èyí tí ó wà ní ìsàlẹ rẹ ọlọrun dá àwòsàn mọ ó fi ya omi tí ó wà lábẹ rẹ kúrò lára èyí tí ó wà lókè rẹ ó sì rí bẹẹ ọlọrun wo àwòsàn mọ náà ní ojú ọrun ilẹ ṣú ilẹ sì tún mọ ó di ọjọ keje.
Verse 9, Mungu akasema, maji yaliyo chini ya mbingu na yaliyo kusanyika mahali pamoja, ili pakavu paonekane ikawa hivyo. Mungu akapaita pale pakavu nchi na makusanyiko ya maji akaita bahari. Mungu akaona ya kuwa ni vyema. Mungu akasema, nchi na itoe majani, mche utawao mbegu na mti ya matunda uzaao matunda kwa jinsi yake, ambao mbegu zake zimo ndani yake, juu ya nchi. Ikawa hivyo. Nchi ikatoa majani, mche utawao mbegu ya jinsi yake, na mti uzaao matunda ambao mbegu zake zimo ndani yake, kwa jinsi yake. Mungu akaona ya kuwa ni vyema. Verse 13, ikawa jioni, ikawa asubuhi, siku ya tatu.
Puis Dieu dit qu'il y ait des lumières dans l'étendue des cieux pour séparer la nuit d'avec le jour et qu'elles servent de signes pour les saisons et pour les jours et pour les années et que du haut du ciel elles éclairent la terre et il fut ainsi. Dieu donc fit deux grandes lumières, la plus grande lumière pour dominer sur le jour, le soleil. La plus petite pour dominer sur la nuit, la lune. Il fit aussi les étoiles. Et Dieu les mit dans l'étendue des cieux pour éclairer la terre, pour dominer sur le jour et sur la nuit, et pour séparer la lumière des ténèbres. Et Dieu vit que cela était bon. Ainsi fut le soir. Ainsi fut le matin, ce fut le quatrième jour.
Vervolgens zei God, ik wil dat de zeeën wemelen van vis en ander leven, en laat de lucht vol zijn met allerlei soorten vogels. Zo maakte God de grote zeedieren, allerlei vissen en vogels, elk naar hun eigen aard. En hij keek er met welgevallen naar en zegende ze, vermenigvuldig je en bevolk de zeeën, zei hij tegen hen. En tegen de vogels zei hij, zorg dat jullie aantal groeit, zodat de aarde vol wordt. Nadat het avond was geweest, werd het weer morgen, de vijfde dag. E dis Deus, produce a terra alma vivente, conforme a sua especie, gado e reptais e bestas feras da terra, conforme a sua especie, e assim foi, e fez Deus as bestas feras da terra, conforme a sua especie, e o gado conforme a sua especie, e todo o reptil da terra conforme a sua especie. E viu Deus que era bom. E disse Deus, façamos o homem à nossa imagem, conforme a nossa semelhança, e domine sobre os peixes do mar, e sobre as aves dos céus, e sobre o gado, e sobre toda a terra, e sobre todo o reptil que se move sobre a terra. E criou Deus, o homem à sua imagem, a imagem de Deus o criou, macho e fêmea os criou. Thanks be to God. Amen.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Anne, Janine, Kazia, Megan, Monica, Maiwa, and Graham. It's really good to know that Graham can read English, isn't it? Really, really good to know that. You're the only one who didn't impress us, actually, Graham. But there we go. You did. Thank you very much. That was brilliant. That is a really, really good reminder that God has spoken to speak his words in our mother tongue. God is chosen to speak his words in our mother tongue. In a way, perhaps some of the other world religions don't agree. In Islam, it has to be in a particular language. From a Judeo-Christian perspective, for us as followers of Jesus, God has spoken in our mother tongue. We're starting a new series today, and I've decided to call it a Lent Bible Challenge. We're starting Lent on Wednesday, and I'd love for us as a church to get into God's Word. If you're visiting here at St. Mark's, you will not know this. This last year, we engaged in a listening process. We listened to God, to each other, to our community, and we came up with what is called a purpose statement, which is about living for Jesus, loving Gillingham, and learning together. And we identified 9 values. The first of those values is the Bible. We believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe that God has given us his word, and that by reading it, by hearing it, by marking it, by learning it, by inwardly digesting it, by memorizing it, we become more like Jesus. The value of God's word is so, so countercultural. Not just in the world, but in the church. The Western church has given up on the value of reading God's word. And so much so, there is a research that's done, which I've reminded you in the last few weeks, that 1 in 7 Christians in the church in Britain is reading their Bibles regularly outside church service. And so, if that is true, we are making this Lent readings available the next 40 days. What I've done is you must all have a copy of this. If you don't have a copy of it, make sure you get one from the team who welcomed us. What I've done is chosen 40 different readings for us to get into. It gives us an overview of the Bible. So if you don't know what the Bible reading is about, I've chosen, you could have made a different choice, but I've chosen these 40 readings for us to actually get into the big picture of the Bible. If you're in a small group, please engage with it. I've asked all the preachers here for the next few weeks to teach and encourage us as a church to read and listen to God's word. We are making a whole lot of resources available for you to pursue. And in the back of the church, we also have, if If is the person who runs the bookshop in Chatham. If. I want to ask you two questions. First question is this. What have you got at the back of the church that we as a church can come and actually browse and, dare I say, buy?
Good morning, church. As Pastor Saji said, my name is If. And at the back, we have study Bibles, we have devotionals, we have daily reading notes, we have some commentaries, we have some books that take you through every single book of the Bible. And there's a book that also has laid out the way the Bible is, like a story. So there are characters and everybody has a character there. So that'll be good. And then we have some children's Bibles and youth Bibles as well.
Great. Okay. Do you come and browse if you're going to be here for a couple of weeks? Is that right? A couple of weeks. And there's a shop in Chatham.
Yes.
Tell us briefly about the shop in Chatham. Michelle Guinness is the patron of the shop in Chatham. So tell us about the shop in Chatham.
Okay. The shop in Chatham is part of a drop-in center. It's called the Baobab Tree Center. And there's a bookshop there. And we have been open for 3 weeks. I used to be the manager for CLC Bookshop in Chatham, but a group of us have come together and we've set this new bookshop open and the center. And as he said, Michelle Guinness is our patron. The center has three floors. On the ground floor, there's a book space. And on the first floor is a reading room, a prayer room, and a room for activities and courses. Last week, we had our first Bible journaling course for people who have difficulty reading the Bible but engage with Scripture by using paint, pencils, washi tape, erasers, anything creative. And then on the last floor, we have the art therapy and music therapy rooms, and we have a meeting room.
That's great. If, thank you very much. I hope we can. Where in Chatham? Yeah, where in Chatham? Where is Chatham?
Sorry, excuse me. We are on the same street as Halfords. If anybody knows where Halfords is, we are on the Barclays end. So Barclays Bank is at the corner. Then there's the Barclays car park, and we're the next building there. And the markers are Debenhams, Barclays, ourselves, Halfords, and to the right of us, depending on where you're coming from. If you're coming from the Brook, we're on the left. If you're coming from Chatham High Street, we're on the right. We're number 2 Bachelor Street.
Okay, 2 Bachelor Street. So browse the bookshop, visit the bookshop. If you can't afford a Bible, please come and find me. I will make sure you will have a Bible if you don't have one. If you want to listen to the Bible, we have an expert in the building. Samuel and David are experts in good Bibles you can listen to. That's one way I learn. I learn by listening. And upon actually Samuel's recommendation, I've started listening to. If you go to BibleGateway.com, there are some three audio Bibles, and I especially like the one by David Shifley. But speak to Samuel and David if you want to talk about audio Bibles as well. So, let's pray before I look into 4 reasons why you should, and we should, as a church, dig deep into God's Word. Let's pray. Father, as we as a church dwell in Scripture this Lent, more than anything else, we pray that we will find in it the heart of Jesus. Make Jesus clear to us, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us that in wisdom we may hear it, we may read it, we may mark it, learn and inwardly digest it. That by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace the life, the eternal life that Jesus offers through its pages. We ask this in the name of our wonderful Savior, Jesus. Amen. Why? Why should we feast on God's word? Why should we read? Why should we listen to this ancient, old, 2,000-year-old book? Why meditate on God's word? This morning I want to talk about 4 different things I could done a number of other things, but I've chosen four things to talk about as to why we as a church need to be digging deep into Scripture. The first is, the Bible is unique. There is one author. However, God has chosen different people in various times, in various places, in different continents, in different languages to pour out God's heart through the Bible. It's written over a span of 1,500 years by over 40 different people from every walk of life. Some were kings, some were farmers, some were philosophers, others were fishermen, some were poets, some scholars, some statesmen. Moses was a political leader. Peter was a fisherman. Joshua was a military general. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Daniel was a prime minister. Luke was a doctor. Solomon was a king. Matthew was a tax collector. Paul was a Jewish rabbi. It's written in different places. Moses wrote it from a wilderness. Jeremiah wrote it from a dungeon. Daniel spoke these words from a palace. Paul from inside of a prison. Luke while he was traveling. John from an island, as we've been looking at the book of Revelation recently. They are written in different times. David was writing during times of war. Solomon, his son, wrote in times of peace. They were written in different moods. Some writing were out of the depth of people's joy. Other people were writing from the depth of despair. They were written in different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, on hundreds of controversial subjects. Despite the extraordinary diversity of different people, times, continents, and languages, the Bible incredibly is one unfolding story. So unique. Take four writers from our times. Take a writer from The Guardian, from The Times, from The Sun, if you really want to buy The Sun. Take any writers and find four people and say to me, on one controversial subject, write me something. What will happen? You will have 17 different opinions, wouldn't you? And yet, we have 40 different authors. The story of one God. The story of the Bible is a story, first and foremost, of God. It's not our story, firstly. It is God's story. It is His words. It's His acts, His motives, His emotions, His manners, His purpose. Human beings play a significant role, but often God, subtly but other times openly, is the major actor. The Bible is absolutely unique in other ways, in its circulation, in its translation, in its survival, in its teaching, in its influence on literature, in its influence on culture. If you really want to dig deep into the uniqueness of the Bible, there's one chapter in this book by Josh McDowell called The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. This is my copy, and I'm going to leave a few books that I have over the years found very helpful on the Bible. If you would like to borrow it for a week, you're very, very welcome. But be careful, because I've asked both Kathy and Sam to take down the names of people who you're borrowing, and you've got to bring it back in a week's time, because I know what will happen if it's indefinite. You will probably sell it. No, you won't. Anyway, that's the first one. Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Second reason, God has spoken. Every time, not a service that goes by in the life of our church when we gather together, when we don't have a Bible reading. Every time we end the Bible reading, we say these words: "This is the word of the Lord." And you say, we really, really mean it. God has spoken. 2 days ago, I was involved in the funeral of an 18-year-old girl, Jessica Brooks. You would have read the local newspaper and the story of this very tragic story of this young girl. And I was doing the funeral, and the place was packed. And within this context, I really, really worried and wondered, what do I say to a bunch of young people who are grieving and confused at the loss of their good friend? What do you tell a mother? Often we find ourselves with not many words, but one of the things I did was I said to the congregation, I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 13 because sadly Jessica will not have the opportunity of that being read on a wedding day. So I've chosen that. I talked about the nature of love, but I said to them, there is a God's word for humanity. Your worldview perhaps will not allow for God to actually intervene, but there is a voice. Bible is God's word. God has spoken. In fact, a man called Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, says this: all scripture is inspired by God. Literally in Greek, that is, all scripture is breathed by God. It is God's breath and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people, the church, to do every good work. If you would like to look at Genesis 1, verse 3, God said. Verse 5, God called the light day. Verse 6, God said. Verse 8, God said. Verse 9, God said. Verse 10, God called. Verse 11, God said. Verse 14, God said. Verse 22, God said. Verse 24, verse 20. The danger of laboring the point, this goes on for the rest of the Bible. What the author of the first chapter of the book of Genesis is saying is that look at the world. Everything you can see, everything you can feel, everything you can imagine, look at this world. This world was not an accident. This world was created by a creative person called God. And how did he do it? He used words to bring the world into being. Words are powerful. The author of Hebrews says this: for the word of God is living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrows, discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. God's word is powerful. God has spoken. Third reason. This is our story. I have had the most incredible privilege of having lived the first 20 years of my life in India and coming up to 20 years of my life in the West. It is a real, real privilege. Very few people, I think, in the world have that privilege of living half their life in one part of the world in the East and half of their life in the West. Whether you come from the East or from the West, you will discern this. Humanity has a search. There is a great search. We might define the parameters very differently, but we all, wherever we come from, have a search. We all have a sense of question that undergirds our lives. Who are we? What does it mean for us to be a human being? Every worldview has to answer the question. Every worldview has to answer the question, who are we as humanity? Religious worldviews have to answer. Hinduism have to answer the question. Islam have to answer the question. Sikhism, Baha'ism, Zoroastrianism. Every worldview has to answer the question, what does it mean for us to be human? Political worldviews have to answer the question. Marxism has to answer the question. But guess what? Atheism has to answer the question too. What is the answer of the atheists? Listen to one of the foremost new atheists of our times, Richard Dawkins. He says this. This is what we are as human beings. And I quote, "In a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt and others are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The world we observe has precisely the properties we should expect it, if at the bottom there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiful indifference." And Dawkins goes on to say this, "DNA neither knows nor cares. DNA just is. We dance to its music." That is a worldview. A ridiculous worldview, if you ask me, but nevertheless, it is a worldview. Every worldview has to answer the question, who are we? What is our story? And I suggest to us as a church this morning, the Bible gives us the greatest story. The Bible has a completely different view. From cover to cover, the Bible relates a single tale. The tale of one God, its main subject, and of humanity, its second subject. It is your story and my story, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And a story of God who walks silently and invisibly, but pervasively with us. In a real sense, you and I are human actors in the story, according to the Bible. We are Adam and Eve who tasted the fruit and tried to evade responsibility for it. We are Cain who envy and murder. We are Lamech who desire for vengeance that leads to death. We are Noah who was adrift. We are the people who proposed to build the Tower of Babel. The people who wrote the books of the Bible meant for us to be identifying as characters, not just become audience in a distance. So the reminder of the Bible is just that. We are Abraham, we are Sarah, we are Zephaniah, we are Moses, we are Deborah, we are Amos, we are Mary, we are Peter, we are Paul. The text seems so true to our human experiences. And a desire for love, a desire for mercy, a desire for connection, a desire for meaning, and a desire for glory is all there intertwined in the pages of Scripture. And in these pages, we find ourselves, our story. Sometimes with wavering faith, mixed with false motives and pride and jealousy, at times humility, at times regret. The stories are gritty. The stories are honest. The stories are surprisingly unedited. The stories are filled with real life details. In other words, it's full of stuff we are full of. It's full of stuff we are full of. I challenge you to find another narrative which captures what it means for us to be truly human. If you really want to know who you truly are, search Scripture. Finally, we as a church need to be engaging with Scripture because it's not possible to grow as a Christian without listening and reading Scripture. Despite the church in the West has the best scholarship. In Britain, in my view, we have some of the greatest biblical scholars in the world. We have access to some incredible resources, be it even in Chatham, be it in on a click of our thumb. Bible illiteracy in the church in Britain is an all-time low. If you really want to look at the research, this is done by Bible Society, and it's a research done by YouGov, and Bible Society kind of put it together a couple of years ago, I think. It's called Pass It On. It's 37 pages long. I didn't print it. If you want a copy of it, email me, and I will send it across to you. If not, just a Google search. It's called Pass It On. It's a very, very telling story of the illiteracy that is in Britain in regards to understanding of Scripture. And this is in stark contrast to people's experience in the majority world. Take, for example, the church in China. I heard a story recently of a missionary who spent many, many years serving the church in China. If you really want a good book on it, I think it's Heavenly Man is a really, really good book on that. Do read it. The story of what's happening in the church in China. This particular missionary I was listening to said this. For a long, long time, Bibles needed to be smuggled into China. There was a closed door for Bibles to go. As a result, Chinese Christians who had parts of the Bible really, really treasured it. They read it. They memorized it. If you knew God for a year, 1 year in China, the church leaders expected you to have read it from cover to cover. The church in China really took the treasure of Scripture when the walls came down. Because the church in China didn't have access to the Bible for many, many years, it became a living, living reality for them when they did have access. The sense of reverence for God's word has an ancient history. For the Jews in the Galilee, this is very, very true too. Obeying Scripture, knowing Scripture, learning Scripture was essential to life as food and water. They memorized Scripture. If they went to synagogues, they would hear it. They heard it loud in the synagogue prayers. And when the rabbis read it, discussed it, they knew Scripture. In fact, there's a rabbi called Rabbi Akiba. He asked the question, how is it possible for you to rightly interpret who God is and obey his commands if you don't know what the text is saying? How is it possible, says Akiba. So, my dear brothers and sisters at St. Mark's, there you have it. The Bible is unique. God has spoken. This is our story. And it is indispensable for Christian discipleship. Is that challenging to you? I hope it is. I really hope it is a challenge for all of us. And I make no apology for this challenge. I long to see a greater love for God's word in my own life. I long to see a greater love for Scripture in the life of our community. It is in line with our purpose as a church. So in the season of fasting, I believe God is calling us to feasting on his word. Instead of giving up chocolate, why don't you take up something sweeter, which is Scripture? Who knows, it might become the best choice in your life.